watching us on Facebook, are you ready? Take out your notebook, take out your Bible, and because we're going to get into the Word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the teaching of the Word this morning. Lord, we are expectant and we pray that you'd speak to us this morning. We pray that you'd reveal your heart to us. I pray for transformation today. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray for everybody who is under the sound of my voice, that something of God would happen in their spirit man. Lord, I pray that weaknesses and habits would be released and people would walk in freedom as they hear the word this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Go with me if you've got your Bible on your app, on your phone, or the traditional one. Okay? Let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 2, from verse 11. Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. If you've got your seat belts and you're not fastened, please fasten your seat belts because this one is going to be a rough ride. You're going to love it. Amen. How many of you have been to Golden Reef City? Huh? What is what they call it? Gold Reef City. If you've been on the Anaconda or if you've been there, it's going to be more something close to that. Not too far from it. Amen. Just trying to advertise you today to get excited about the word. All right. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus was Timothy's spiritual son. He was pastoring a church, and Paul was writing to Titus and telling him how to run the church, how to put together order in the house of God. Amen. Now, verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." The grace of God has appeared to all. And this grace brings about salvation. Verse 12. It teaches us to say no. It teaches us to say no. To what? To ungodliness and worldly passions. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, when you're under the influence of something, that something prompts you to behave in a certain manner. Let that sink in for a moment. We're going to start there. When you're under the influence of something, that something prompts you to behave in a certain manner. A lot of people are prone to the influence of their peers. And you can see the influence through their behavior. Even in churches. Somebody comes to church. They're excited about church, excited about the things of God. And then they get connected to the Pharisees of the church. And all of a sudden, the passion for the things of God wanes. What happened? They're under the influence of some Pharisaical people in the church. Hello? So, when you're under the influence of peers, your behavior changes. More often than not, the recipient of this influence allows the influence to have an impact on their lives. It's rare for influence to be imposed on you. You allow influence to happen to you. If you think about it, when you speak of peer pressure, yes, there are a lot of dynamics, but by and large, you will allow the peer pressure to have a toll on you. You'll allow what your neighbor bought last week to pressurize you to get into debt in order to get what your neighbor bought last week. Come on now. You're not keeping up with the Joneses. All right? Now, when you are influenced, you allow the influence because some people are in the same environment, but they are not being influenced. It means they have not allowed peer pressure to change their behavior. For you, You are generally a good guy. You're a good person. But when you walk into your work environment, you sour up. Why? Because everybody else around you is sour. Think about it. You left home, you're happy, you're excited. You walk through into your workplace and you realize the boss woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And before you know it, your emotions change. You're under the influence of somebody who woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I normally tell people, and I say to them, do not allow their bad attitude to change who you are. You've got to be consistent. Hello, somebody. Now, you are an active participant in the process of being influenced. Now, as I get started this morning, I want to ask you this question. And I'm going to ask you to answer this. I'm going to point a couple of you to answer this. What or who has the greatest influence in your life? Who has the greatest influence in your life? Okay, no, please don't leave church. I'm not going to do that to you. But I want you to think it out and think about it and say, who has the greatest influence in my life? Is it my mom, my mother-in-law, my uncle, my boss, my pastor, my friend? Or it's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. I can look and I can see this one is being influenced by his mom. Oh, this one, Jesus, is at the center of his life. Now, at some point, your life will start taking the shape of that which influences you. You see, when you are married long enough, whether you like it or not, at some point you start looking like your spouse. You start talking like your spouse. You just need to give her one look and she knows what you're thinking. Hiron, you know what I'm talking about? 15 years in marriage, so you know what I'm talking about. That when you are older in your marriage, you start thinking alike. Now, if you are joining us for the first time, you are catching us on the fifth installment of our teaching series titled Planted in Grace. Planted in Grace. So today we're doing the fifth part of this series. Now, this morning we're going to explore an aspect of grace that has not been readily accepted by the church. And the reason why it hasn't been readily accepted by the church, it is because we think that this aspect is not in line with grace. We think that this cannot be in the same line with grace. I remember watching a debate somewhere, a presidential debate, where one of the participants said to the other guy, he said, I cannot put your name and the word smart in the same sentence. I don't know if you watched that one, but I watched that, thought it was very hilarious. Okay, let's leave it there for now. But today we're going to talk about something that people will say, you can't say that in the same sentence with grace. But I want to show you the two are so intertwined. So the title of my message this morning is Under the Influence of Grace. Under the Influence of Grace. Now listen to me. When you are under the influence of alcohol, you straddle the line when you're driving. Okay, you see double visions. Okay, I've never been under the influence, but I hear people who've been under the influence that something happens to them. And my son would ask, Daddy, what happens when somebody is intoxicated, when somebody is drunk? I try to explain, but it's secondhand information. It's not firsthand information. But something happens when you're under the influence of alcohol. Your behavior changes when you are under the influence of friends. Your preferences change. When you're under the influence of power, your ability to make choices and decisions changes because you're under the influence of power. The question is, what happens when you are under the influence of grace? Let's just think about that for a moment. What happens when you are under the influence of grace? And I must say, there are many things that happen when you're under the influence of grace. So let me put a parenthesis here. If you haven't listened to the other four parts of my message on grace, this one might not sit well with you. But I want to encourage you to go and listen to those because this teaching is in the context of a series. So usually we judge pastors based on one message, and yet he has taught a series. So I will not be able to explain everything in one sitting. That is why we do series. So today, I want you to stay tight and just hear what we are presenting. If it doesn't make sense, go to the other four parts, and this one will definitely then start making sense. Now, so there are many things that happen to you when grace comes upon you. When you're under the influence of grace, you know, we know salvation comes. You can only be saved by grace. Hallelujah. Now, this morning, for the sake of my subject matter, I want to start off by saying, a person who is under the influence of grace wins the battle for godliness. A person who is under the influence of grace wins the battle for godliness. As opposed to the false teachings and notions that says grace is a license for a sinful life, the opposite is true. Grace creates in you the capacity to overcome your sinful tendencies. That is what grace does. That is why we speak of we are living under grace. Not as a license to a life that is not of God, but as a license to a life that is pleasing unto God. That is why we should say, I am living under grace, because I can do all things. I can say no to certain things. Hallelujah. Now, a person that has fully embraced grace will not live like the world lives. So when you hear people talking about they are living under grace and yet they live like the world, they haven't experienced the grace of the Bible. They haven't experienced the grace that the Apostle Paul taught and wrote about. In the Bible, there is no person who has written on grace more than the Apostle Paul. And yet when you read what the Apostle Paul says about living a godly life, you then wonder, is this the grace that I've grown to be taught? Hello, somebody. Now, we have a problem today whereby we find a lot of worldliness in the church such that there isn't any proper distinction between the church and the secular world. Same, same, banana, 6 and 9. What am I talking about? You see, when you live a godly life, a life that is full of God, a life that breathes God, where people come around you, they sense the presence of God, your life is punctuated by the character of the nature of God, you then are rightly positioned to become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's when my life is punctuated by godliness that I'm able to walk in a workplace. I don't need to preach the gospel, and yet people are drawn to Jesus. I want you to know that the issue of preaching the gospel, somebody actually said, go and preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Think about it. Go and preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. What this person was saying is that, let your life be so godly that without you speaking that I'm a child of God, somebody is able to say, there's something different about that person. They're able to say, you know what, whatever you're eating, I want to eat that. You know, ladies, when your skin looks great, looks amazing, and they come to you like, whatever you're applying, can I please have a portion of it? What is it? That is what happens when you and I are under grace. We become attractive. We become an alternative. Our problem is there isn't any more an alternative out there. Everybody like, it's the same thing. Now, a lot of non-believers are victims of the so-called believers. They are victims of the so-called believers. Why? Because of the way that I live, I have made my work colleague to feel comfortable in their sinful life. Because of my conduct, my unsaved friends don't see a need to come to church. Why? They're saying, what's the difference? This guy here is speaking blanks all the time. I do the same thing. What's the difference? The difference is Sunday morning, he wakes up early in the morning and he goes to that place called church. For me, Sunday morning, I remain in my blankets. That is the difference. So many people have become victims of believers. whereby the gospel has lost its power because my life does not speak the gospel. Thank you. Now, I want to say this morning, it is unfortunate, or let me use one of my pastor's phrase, it is sickening to the tummy. It is sickening to the tummy when you still hear believers debating whether they should go out with a non-believer. When a believer, a girl, a guy says, I know this guy is not saved, but he gets me. He gets me, man. Well, I mean, in church there are no brothers. Really? Well, I don't know. But are you prepared to come to that point where you say, I'm going to compromise my whole marital life. I'll get married to this guy who does not fear God. When I'm talking to people who are praying for wives and husbands, I say to them, do not get involved with somebody who does not love God more than he loves you. You need a guy who loves God more than he loves you. Because his love for God will stop him from doing certain things. Not so much his love for you. His fear for God, or her fear for God, will stop her from doing certain things. Because she fears God. When she's away on business, guess what? Nobody is there. You are not there, but Jehovah is present. So her fear of God will stop her from doing certain things. Therefore, do not compromise on certain things. Does somebody hear me this morning? So it's a bit of a challenge for me when you start hearing believers debating, should I go and spend the whole night at the nightclub? I'm not very sure, you know? I don't know. Just think about it. I know this guy has done me wrong. He needs to pay back. Why should I forgive him until he says sorry? We debate on those things. And that's the exact same debate that the world is having. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 18 verse 6, I'm still talking about grace. Under the influence of grace. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, that is to sin. It would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Is this in the Bible? Jesus, are you advocating murder here? Are you advocating such measures in order to bring out a point? So what Jesus is saying here, if I do anything that causes you to stumble, it's better for me to die. So when I'm talking about living a godly life, I'm talking about you thinking about the other person and saying, whatever I am doing right now, does it edify Samantha or it causes her to question God? As a pastor, there are some things that are not sinful, but I will not do, because if Linford sees me doing them, he will start questioning God. He will be offended. He will stumble. Therefore, before I do anything, I don't just think about myself. I think about the one that Jesus died for. The one Jesus said, I have died for this person. How dare you cause him to stumble? Why? Just because it's your preference? Under the influence of grace. When you're under the influence of grace, you think differently. You go out of yourself. You see, the Bible says, let's prefer others over ourselves. So we need to start thinking about our children. We think about our friends. We think about the people that God has brought around us. Then we ask ourselves, should I or should I not? We're not being legalistic. We are a people under the influence of grace. Now listen to me. Take note of this. Anyone who has truly encountered grace cannot remain comfortable with being worldly in their way of conduct. No, you can't. If you have encountered grace, the grace that saved you from the pits of hell, the grace that gave you power to overcome sin, you cannot continue being comfortable with being worldly. And this is what grace does. Because grace introduces you to the one who gave it all for you. Grace introduces you to the one who sacrificed himself for you. And that rapport changes your behavior. It forces you to say, no, I cannot do this. It is counter-humanity for you to go and do evil to the people who are doing you good all the time. Naturally, we don't do that. We'll dwell on that further. Romans 6, verse 1. Paul, the writer of grace, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace might abound? God forbid. That is in the King James Version. This one says here, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Let it not be. Other version says, God forbid. Let it not be. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? That is the power of grace. When grace came, it gave us power to overcome sin. Romans 6, verse 14. The Bible says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Somebody needs to remind themselves this morning that sin shall not have dominion over you if you are born again. No, it cannot. Why? For you are not under law. You see, law empowers sin. Law reminds you of what not to do, and you feel like you want to do it because the law will tickle your sinful nature. Before you tell your child not to touch the hot stove, they don't touch it. But after you've told them, touch not the hot stove, guess what? She wants to try. She wants to see if it's hot. This is what happens when you're living under the law. When you're still living by doing and doing and doing out of your own ability, your sinful nature will always be drawn to breaking the law. That is why the Bible says here, for we are not under the law, but under grace. We are still under a law, but a different type of law. And that law is called grace. I want you to realize something this morning, that the law empowered sin, but the system of grace removes and destroys sin. And every child of God who is under the influence of grace is able to overcome sin. Now, it's so important. Many professing Christians wrongly think that God's grace means that he gives out a free pass that allows us to just do life anyhow. And yet the preacher and the teacher of grace tells us we cannot continue in sin because there's grace. The Bible tells us that where sin abounds more, grace abounds even more. Hallelujah. When you are under attack, I want you to know there is more grace that is released over your life to walk in victory. But do you know what is the problem? Our problem is that we do not allow grace to have its impact on us. Remember, I told you that when influence comes, you either say yay or nay to it. So grace comes and says, just remember the love of God, and it's prompting you to say no, but because you have fed your fleshly tendencies, you just want to continue entertaining that fun. Now, if you emphasize the need to obey commands, you're already on the track to fail. We need to change and follow the law of grace, where Jesus comes into your life and says, just believe in me. Just walk in communion with me, and you don't need to worry about many other things. When you walk in communion with Jesus, you don't need to worry about, you know, many issues. You know, he can put whatever issue you want to put there. Now, let's go again to the scriptures we read. Titus 2:11. So, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. All right? Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So you will see here that the grace of God has two objectives. Two objectives. The two objectives of the grace of God are, one, to save. And if you're not born again this morning, you need to encounter the saving grace of Jesus. After you are saved, the grace of God starts a work in your life. And that work is to train you, to equip you, to teach you for godliness. So the grace does not leave you at the point of salvation. Grace comes and it goes on a journey with you. You hear people saying, he's on a journey. What journey is it? It's a journey of sanctifying grace. It's a journey that enables this person to overcome certain things in their lives. So these are the two objectives of grace. One, it is to save. And secondly, to train humanity for godliness and good deeds. So, so important. You see, salvation should lead us to put on the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ. So that through that sweet aroma, the unsaved are able to emulate and say, I want Jesus. I want to walk with the Savior. Now, in verse 12, we hear the Apostle Paul saying that after grace has saved you, the grace starts a new work in your life. And that work, I said, is to train, to instruct you in order to do certain things correctly. We need training. Now, this morning, I want you to realize that in the absence of the training of the grace of Jesus, we will not be able to overcome certain things. You see, when you look at training, when you look at teaching somebody, it's like child rearing. It's like raising up a child, and it includes teaching, correcting, and disciplining. These are the things we find in grace. Now he says here, the grace of God has appeared unto all men. Now the question is, how does grace train us? How does grace train you and me? So, verse 12, we hear Paul saying, the grace of God teaches, instructs, trains us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. This is what the grace of God does. Now, point number one, I want you to realize that grace teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly desires. Grace teaches us to reject, to deny, to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. You see, your spirit man is born again. Your spirit man is, you know, was regenerated from death to life. But I want to say this to you. Your body is not born again and will never be born again. Your soul, your soulish nature, your fleshly tendencies are always there. That is why Paul says, it's like there are two people within me that are fighting over each other. If you go into the Old Testament, you might say there's a Jacob who is fleshly, and there's an Israel who is of the spirit, and the two are constantly at tug of war. If you want to go into the flesh, guess what? Your fleshly tendencies will always win. Now, this morning, your body can never be born again. Your passions can never be born again. It is when we rise up in the spirit that we're able to dictate what happens in our lives. My question earlier on was, who and what is influencing your life? This is the question. I want you to answer that question for yourself. When you do certain things, what is influence? Who is on the driving seat? Now, the point is this, when you allow yourself to be under the influence of grace, grace will train you to say no. When you wake up under the grace of Jesus, realizing what Jesus had to go through for you, that realization will cause you to say no. You see, the grace of God brings salvation, and this salvation is the deliverance from the love of sin. It is deliverance and rescue from the habit of sin. So if you're a child of God, you're truly born again, you're able to say no to certain things. Not in a legalistic way, but in a way that says, I am dead to sin. I am alive before Jesus. Glory be to God. You see, when you get into the Word, you realize that there is a lot in us. There's a lot in us that displeases Jesus Christ. And that realization will cause you to look for that narrow gate. It will cause you to say, I'm going to subject my body so that I can please the one who died for me. A realization of what Jesus did, the one who died for you, will motivate you to pursue the straight and narrow. Many people remember when we taught in the first sermon of our grace message, we say that as long as you don't appreciate what you were saved from, you will not appreciate grace. You will not receive it properly. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Be mindful of things above, not on things on the earth. So we've got a choice, saints. You see, we can be born again and we live a substandard life as Christians because our focus is still on things of the world. But if we choose to go up higher, we will experience the power of the cross. You see, Paul came to a point where he says, I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. There was a pursuit in the heart of Paul. My question this morning is that pursuit still amongst believers? Or we are okay with being on the edge? You know, when we like, don't go there. Don't fall. Just. We do that, right? Yeah. We want to live on the edge. Instead of going all the way deep into the presence of Jehovah, where you can hear his voice, where you are able to walk in power, you lay hands upon the sick get healed. That doesn't happen if you're on the edge. I feel like the world is too close to me. But when you go deeper into the Holy of Holies, you experience the power of Jesus and you experience his promises where he said, you shall lay hands upon the sick and the sick shall be healed. But the church, pastor, just leave me there. Like one day you are out. We come and we have to resuscitate you. Mouth to mouth experience. Like, get up, rise up. What's the point? You're here. Pastor, just leave me. That's what believers do. No wonder why the power of God is not being seen in the church. It's because we're here. I want you to see this picture for a long time when you, like, I'm talking about that type of life. Now, Paul is saying here, if you've been saved, think upon the things of heaven. Be consumed by the things of the Spirit. Be mindful of things above and not things on the earth. For you died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. My prayer is for the church to go back to that old time religion, where we do not have to dig deeper to see whether this guy is a believer or not. Mm-hmm. So an ungodly life refers to a person who lives their life with no regard to God. This can mean a person who is outrightly immoral. That's easy to know that person. You know him. This is what he does. But it can also mean a believer who has no place for God in his life. Decisions are made without considering God. Preferences are taken without thinking of the hurt it brings on the one that died for you. I'm talking about an ungodly life. Now, more and more people are reading the Bible with a desire to affirm their dogma. So I'm reading the Bible to find a reason why I cannot take a second wife. I've got a dogma, I've got a view, I've got a worldview. I'm reading the Bible to find a reason why I cannot partake in alcohol or smoking or whatever it is you can say. I'm reading the Bible so that whoever comes to me, I can tell them, the Bible does not say that. The Bible does not say you shall not drink. Pastor, the Bible says you shall not get drunk. Well, that's okay. I'm not going to force you. But what am I saying this morning? The closer you are to the throne room of God, the more of God you'll experience. The choice is ours. The more I'm able to provide an alternative. The world is dying for something different. The world is saying, show me something that is working. If the church fails to provide an alternative, there is no hope for your uncle. There is no hope for your sister who does not know Jesus, because you're just the same. Do you still have your belts on? So we are reading the Bible to affirm our dogma, to affirm our view, to affirm what we like doing. We are not reading the Bible to inform our worldview. You see, this is what we do. Do you know you can make a scripture to have a meaning it was never intended to have? Yeah, because that's your view, that's your worldview. You are not allowing the fullness of scriptures to define your view. You've got a view already, and then you go look for scriptures to affirm your view. You can make scriptures say whatever you want, but that doesn't mean it's the right thing. Now, take note of this. The person who has tasted God's grace will say no to godlessness. This is the point, saints. And I want to challenge us as a church. Our thing is, we are a movement of God-honoring believers. This is who we are. A movement of God-honoring believers, progressively discipling nations by communicating and demonstrating the kingdom of God. That is who we are. Therefore, we must put pressure on ourselves because of our calling. I was watching Pastor Bert, 3C, in Centurion. And Pastor Bert was saying to his people, remember what God has called us to do. We've been called to look after orphans. It's part of the DNA of our church. And you know what they're doing? They're feeding thousands and thousands of orphans. And the reason why he was able to propagate that, and there's a grace to attract finances towards that, is because he's being true to who he is. And saints, if you're a goer, be true to that. We will be judged based on that, not based on saving souls at all costs, CRSC. We are called to save souls, but you find that the emphases are different. Ultimately, the Great Commission is for everybody. But over and above the Great Commission, you go narrow and you say, what's my DNA? Under the influence of grace will cause you to be God-honoring. I want to be an alternative. So that when my kids come home and they say, Daddy, this is what they are saying, I'm able to say to them, there is an alternative. There is a difference. Hello, somebody. I want to say this. I'm looking at my time. I met my wife in 2003. I first spoke to her in October, on the 26th of October, 2003. It was on her birthday. She was 10 and 21. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is because before then, I had not dated anybody. My issue was, Lord, I don't want to waste my time. The person I will ask out is the person I want to get married to. I'm not saying this to try and project something else, but I'm saying this to us so that we say, how can I provide an alternative? That it is possible to do things differently when you're under grace. And that was in my honors year at UCT. By that time, everybody had done their own thing. Some had lost their purity and all of those things. But I said to myself, I want to be different. Lord, help me. I don't want to waste anybody's time. Not because there was anything special about doing that, but because I was saying, I want to be an alternative. I want to be a difference maker. I knew God had called me to minister to young people. And by the grace of God, I ministered to a lot of youth. And that provided an alternative. I was able to say to them, boys, it's possible. Your emotions can be put under control when you are under grace. You can say no to certain things. Is the pen landing, people of God? Now, I'm talking about godlessness. We have a choice. When you have experienced the love of God, you'll be able to say no. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You see, The problem we have is we've got Christians, but Christians are becoming more worldly by nature. Worldly Christians are pervading the church. No wonder why we come, we try and say, let's worship, it's dry. Why? It's because there's worldliness in the house of God. I'm not angry, I'm just passionate about these things. Sorry if you came to church at the wrong date today. Hello, somebody. Now, God loves us. When God speaks like that, He's saying, I'm coming back for a bride that is pure and without wrinkles. This is what we're talking about. Jesus is not coming back for a defeated bride. Jesus is not coming back for a soiled bride. And we need to start teaching this in our churches. The problem is when you teach like that, somebody will say, Pastor, you're being legalistic. But Paul is teaching us these things. You almost have to ask for permission to go out of script, to say certain things. Now John describes worldliness. So other than God ungodliness, Paul is saying here to say no to worldly passions. Okay? To say no to worldly passions. What are worldly passions? Worldly passions are desires that are aligned to the system of this world. And the system of this world is contrary to the system of the kingdom. The Bible says, be thou transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay? Do not conform to the standards of this world. There is a standard of marriage in the world. Come on, somebody. There is a standard of dating in the world. But there is a standard of dating in the church, in the house of God. There is a standard of doing business for business people. If God has called you to be a kingdom financer, there will be temptations to cut corners. And if you are not careful, you will cut corners and your name will be soiled. And because of that, you won't be able to finance the kingdom. So there is a system in which the kingdom of God operates. There's a businessman in Zimbabwe by the name of Strive Masiwa. Strive, the owner of Econet. Some of you might know it. One of the largest networks in Africa. But Strive went through so much. There are a lot of issues that he went through where he said, I'm not going to compromise on this. I will not compromise. I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. He lost billions in some instances because he refused to compromise. Hello, somebody. So when you choose to stand aright, there would be times where it would be difficult. But the God who called you is faithful. He is able to see you through. I'm talking about saying no to worldly passions. These are passions that are opposed to God. And I want to ask you a question. What passions are consuming you now? Are they passions that are in line with God? You see, if you're okay with being on the borderline, everything else will be borderline in the kingdom of God for you. But if you are not okay and you go deeper into the crevices of the presence of God, you'll be able to take what is found, what is hidden in God. The Bible tells us He's got treasures hidden inside of Him. Revelation that you will have because of the way that you live. Hallelujah. What am I talking about today? Let's choose to be different. We will see the power of God at work. I read an article by John Piper this week. And one of the writers there was talking about how to chase men from church. We chase men from church by preaching an underwhelming Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't change our convictions. A Jesus who doesn't push us to think about our behavior. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to preach an underwhelming Jesus. I want to preach an overwhelming Jesus whom when you are under and you are before this Jesus, you cannot remain the same. If we preach a Jesus who tickles our emotions and we remain the same, that's not the Jesus of heaven. That's not the Lion of the tribe of Judah. John describes worldly passions as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It just reminds me of the elections we are busy talking about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can position it wherever you want. But it is there for all to see. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is the word. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I wish I can go out of this scripture and read something different. But this is what the word says. It is when we are subjects of the word that our lives can change. The reason why things are not changing in our lives, it is because we run away from these scriptures. That says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It then prompts me to cry before God and say, Lord, deliver me from these worldly passions. You see, if there is something in your life that you have to do behind doors, if there is something in your life that you have to hide in order to execute, that thing has become a god to you. And when something has become a god to you, guess what? We are practicing idolatry. If it's okay, do it in open. Come on. The Bible says the works of darkness are done at night. But when the light comes, everything shall be exposed. So if it's okay, do it in public. Don't do it behind scenes. That is how you know if it is part of that. If your heart still condemns you when you do it, it is part of that. The Bible says if our hearts condemn us and we lead to a place of repentance, therefore we can stand before God. Amen. Hello, somebody. Amen. Now it says here, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So there's a lot that can be said around the issues of being worldly. Jesus prayed for the disciples in John 17. He says, Lord, I pray for them. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. Very, very important. So you are in the world, but you are not of the world. You see, you are a Christian, but your thinking is worldly. You are a Christian, but your worldview is worldly. You are a Christian, but your conduct is worldly. Therefore, put this down. When your life is full of the world, the work of the Spirit is crowded out. You're a child of God. You are a believer. But there is worldliness. The Bible says, walk the narrow path. What did Jesus mean by that? These days, there's no more narrow path. That is why we can no longer talk about persecution. No, you don't need to be persecuted if you're following everybody else. If you're going with the flow, there will be no persecutions that will come your way. And yet the Bible says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Hallelujah. You don't see it in church today. Why? Because the church and the world, same phenomena. So, when your life is full of the world, the things of the Spirit are crowded out. The things of the Spirit don't excite you. When last did we reach the lost for Jesus? The things of the Spirit are crowded out. When last did you spend half night in prayer? The things of the world consume you. We can watch Netflix hours without end. But when we call for a prayer meeting, everybody's busy. Hello, somebody? Give me a reason why many of us here don't attend the Thursday night prayer meetings. Is it because we don't have data? Is it because we are too busy? My pastor friend in Alexandria once wrote this on Facebook. He said, you guys, you are lying to us, saying that you are too busy, that's why you don't come to church. We bring church into your homes through Zoom. You don't still attend. Pastor Mujalifa, how are you? What am I talking about? When the church is consumed by the world, the things of God don't matter no more. We are consumed by everything else other than the things of the Spirit. The Bible says to be worldly is death, but to be spiritual is life. Go to Romans chapter 8. The whole of Romans chapter 8 will teach you that. So, we need to come to a place where things change. Now, so when your life is full of the world, the work of the Spirit is crowded out. We need to rethink those things. May the Lord stir up a new spirit in this church in the name of Jesus. Amen. The reason why souls are not coming to the kingdom, it is because we are too busy with our own lives. And yet Jesus says, if anyone is to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. If anyone loves mama and papa more than me, he is not worthy to be my disciple. If anyone puts his hands on the plow and looks back, he is not worthy to be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. Can we go back to the words of Jesus and allow them to impact our behavior? Now, President Ramaphosa, when he was addressing the nation, when he was talking about the lowering of restrictions of level 2, he made a statement. I'm going to quote him. He said, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Our own president. He says, just because you can doesn't mean you should. And I'll ask you a question. Just because you can, it does not mean you should. And he's reading into scripture. Let's now place what he said into scripture, because you find a scripture, unless you say, this pastor is quoting already worldly people. Let's go to scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:21. 1 Corinthians 10:21. We're about to finish. Come on now. It says here, Paul, the writer of grace, have mercy on us. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Oh, man, saints, it doesn't get deeper than that. My behavior, if I'm behaving as if there's no God, the question is, am I stronger than God? Are you stronger than God? Now he goes and says, verse 23, all things are lawful to me, but not all things profit. All things are lawful to me, but not all things build up. This is the key issue, guys. The issue of godliness, the issue of worldliness. There's a place in Hebrews where the Bible says, you know, be careful of that, of the weight that easily entangles you. There's a thing called weight, and there's a thing called sin. Some things are not sinful, but there are weights that drag us. We are not able to make forward movement because of the weight on our shoulders. And the writer of the Hebrews says, lay aside every weight that easily entangles you. And the sin, so he differentiates between a weight and a sin. And this is what Paul is talking about. It is lawful, but it's not beneficial. It is lawful, but it doesn't help. Now, this is the thing. Grace introduces you to the one who loves you dearly. And your love for him compels you to say no to worldliness. Just that. Inasmuch as when a crime is done to a stranger, it is still spoken of as evil. But when a child murders his own mom or his own dad, that one is another level. They will start calling him names like that monster and all of that. How could he murder his own mom? It is because this man did evil to the one who breastfed him. This man did evil to the one who put clothes on him when he couldn't. This man did evil to the one who was giving him food. And this is what we're talking about. How can we do evil to the one who is dressing us? How can we continue hurting the one who loves us dearly, that he gave his life for us? Now, the last scripture, then we call it a day. Psalm 116, verse 12. What can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? That's the crux of the matter. What can I offer to the Lord for all he has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all his people. David made a vow. He says, how can I repay him for all the good he has done for me? If you can play I Surrender at the back. How can I repay him for all that he has done for me? And he says, one thing I will do, I will proclaim his salvation amongst these people. I will keep my vows. I will set myself apart. I will sanctify myself. I will holify myself so that he can have direct access to me. Ah, Jesus. This is the life of a God, the life of a Christian. He says, how can I repay him for all the good he has done for me? Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, for being unfaithful. I'm sorry for giving this body as another instrument to somebody else. Lord, I am sorry. I'm coming back. And I'm surrendering my life to you. I sense the presence of God here. How can I repay you back? Lord, is this the way to say thank you? Daddy, we come to you today. Talk to your father. This word was never meant to make you feel condemned, but was to stir up something new. I want to do something new. Lord, do something different in me, oh God. I surrender to you, oh God. I surrender my faculties. I surrender my instruments. I say no to ungodliness. I say no to worldliness. And I say yes to righteousness. I say yes to a life of honor. I say yes to you, Lord. The same way you said yes to die for me on the cross. I say yes, you can use me, Lord. You can have it all in my life. You can have it all, oh God. Anything that has stood in your place in my life, I surrender it to you. Every habit, every attitude, Lord, today we let go in the name of Jesus. That you alone can be God. That you alone can take your rightful place in this church. Lord, deliver us from idolatry. Deliver us, oh God, from a life that is not of God. Lord, I speak freedom. Freedom from every habit that is not of God. In the name of Jesus, every thought pattern that is not of God, I command you to leave God's people right now. In the name of Jesus, Lord, every iniquity that we have entertained in our lives, Lord, in the subject of freedom, we come against it right now. In the name of Jesus, we choose to live a life of holiness. We choose to live a life of godliness. In the name of Jesus, for we are not under the law, but we are under grace. We are under the influence of grace. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, we surrender. With our eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity today to say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus, or you want to recommit your life to the Lord. Jesus has never left you. But you're the one who moved on. But he's saying, come back. Come, let's reason together. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. He says, come, let us reason together. Even though your sins are as red as scarlet, I'll make them to be as white as snow. Even though they're as red as crimson, I'll make them to be as white as wool. Come, let's reason together. He's your Father. If you're here right now and you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to recommit your life to Jesus, I want to pray with you. Can lift your hand and I'll pray with you right now. He is a good God. He is a good God. Thank you. I see your hand lifted. I see your hand lifted. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Brother Tabu, if you've seen the two hands that has been lifted. Okay? I want all of us to stand up. And I'm going to ask all of us to repeat after me, to join my brother and my sister that have lifted their hands. It's a time of consecration right now. It's not a time of condemnation. It's a moment of life, transformation. Never to be the same again. Never to be the same again right now. Can everybody repeat after me and say, dear Lord Jesus, I have heard your word. And I come to you this morning. And I say, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Forgive me of all my sins. And make me a child of God. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I need you. I need you. I thank you this morning for saving me, for making me a child of God. Give me strength to say no to ungodliness. Give me strength to say yes to godliness. From today onwards, I belong to you and you belong to me. In Jesus' name. Just keep your hands lifted. I want to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your people right now. Lord, you've heard their prayers. You know their fears. You know their concerns. Some of them are afraid because they think I'll go back to the same old life. But today we break every connection with the life of the past. And we introduce you right now with a new life. A life of godliness. A life under the influence of grace. Father, I pray that they would walk in revelation of your grace. So, Father, we thank you for victory today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Come on now, let's clap our hands to the Lord. For he is a good God. He is faithful. He is our Father.